We turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 119 and read the section that begins with verse 105. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. This is the holy and the inspired word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text is verse 105. Thy word is as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, these are some of the most familiar words in all of Psalm 119. In that longest of all psalms, that longest of all chapters in the Bible, verse 105 of Psalm 119 stands out as familiar to us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the verse out of Psalm 119, or one of the verses out of Psalm 119 that we sing every time there's a public confession of faith. Psalter number 428 is a versification of Psalm 119, and stanza 8, which we sing together at confession of faith, is verse 105 and the following verse, so that we sing, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And this word of God, this verse in Psalm 119 is of great comfort to the child of God, not only who makes public confession of their faith, but for all of the children of God who walk and live in this world. Because as we live in this world, our path is beset by many enemies. There are many dangers that threaten us. We would be destroyed in our own folly, in our own sin, were it not for the light that God shines upon our path, the illumination that he gives to our feet by his word, that we may walk according to all of his precepts. And so tonight we pay attention to our path. And tonight we thank God for the illumination on that path as we consider this word of God under the theme, God's light for our feet. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the necessity. And in the third place, consider the benefit. God's lamp for our feet. The meaning, the necessity, and the benefit. What we're going to do tonight to begin is step back and see the big picture of what this verse is teaching, and then we will focus in on individual elements of the verse. So let's step back first and see the big picture of what it means. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in the first place, then, we need to get the setting right, and the setting is darkness. We have to imagine thick darkness, overwhelming darkness, darkness in which there is no light. That's the implication or the supposition of verse 105. If God's word is a light unto our feet and a lamp on our path, then that means surrounding is darkness. And don't imagine here the darkness of a street at night with the street lights on. or the darkness of a yard, a lawn at night, but there's light pouring out of the windows of the house. But imagine here thick black darkness such that you can't see a thing. Perhaps darkness like might be experienced near Mackinac City at the Dark Sky Park there on a cloudy night with no other white light sources to pollute the air and the clouds covering the stars and the moon so that it's dark, dark, dark. So dark that holding a hand up in front of your face, you could not see that hand. That's the setting, this overpowering darkness. And then in the second place, regarding the setting in this big picture of the meaning of the verse, there is a path that must be walked. So don't imagine this darkness out in the middle of a field, because someone might in a dark field, although they stumble and fall many times, they might eventually make their way without too great bodily harm to the edge of the field. But imagine here a dark mountain path, a dark mountain pass, and there are ravines on either side and dangerous places upon that path, and it's pitch dark. And now how is the person on that path going to navigate? That's the setting, this darkness upon that dangerous path or that mountain path. And now the verse teaches there's light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now the light is clicked on. Now I can see. Now my feet are illuminated. There they are. Now the path is clearly before me. There it is. There's a light that turns on and illuminates that path that otherwise is shrouded in darkness. And the meaning then, the big picture meaning of this text is that that's what the Word of God is for us spiritually. Thy Word is this lamp upon my path, upon a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, my life in this world. There's the big picture. Thy Word clicks on, as it were, and illuminates my feet and shows me the path that I am to walk. But now let's focus in on individual elements of that text in order to understand that more deeply. Let's start with this idea of the path. Thy word is a light unto my path. The path here simply refers to my life in this world. From the moment that I'm born until the moment that I die, I'm walking a path in this world. I have a life in this world. That's the path here in Psalm 119, verse 105. It refers to all of the experiences that I have in this world. It refers to all of the obligations that I have in this world. It simply refers to everything that belongs to my earthly life here below from my birth until my death. That's my path. The Psalms use that word path to mean that earthly life in other places too. Psalm 139, verse 3, for example, where we read, Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And David is there saying regarding God's knowledge of Him, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, in all of my life, Thou knowest my path, Thou knowest my ways. The Proverbs especially use this idea of path to refer to our entire earthly life. Proverbs 3, verse 6, for example. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Or Proverbs 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. The idea here is of the path is my earthly life, all my earthly life in this world. But now to focus in a little more specifically, Psalm 119, verse 105 is describing my life according to my conscious activity in this life, to my conscious experience of this life. And that's evident from the word feet in the verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. With my feet, I walk on the path. I turn my feet this way to go there and that way to go here. Our feet refer to our walking the path of life in this world. And therefore it refers to all of my conscious life in this world. It refers to the decisions that I have to make in this life. And how many decisions aren't there to make in this life? It refers to the obligations that I'm called to fulfill in this life. And how many obligations aren't laid upon us? It refers to the goals that I have with my life as I walk in this world. It refers to my activities, my labors. It refers to my efforts, my plans. Everything that makes up my conscious life in this world, my taking a foot and putting it in front of the other foot and then taking that foot and putting it in front of the other. All of the conscious walking on the path of this earthly life. That's the idea of the path and the feet. My conscious life in this world from birth until death. Psalm 105 then says there is illumination upon that path. There's a light. Thy word is a light unto my path. And there's a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And the idea here is that there is some guide for me to show the right way to go in all of my conscious living. To put ourselves back in that mountain path in the dark, suddenly the flashlight clicks on or the headlamp clicks on and now the path is illuminated. And now I know what to do when I have to make a decision, go left or right. Well, the light illuminates which way that I am to go. It will show the danger of the one way and the safety of the other way. There's illumination upon the path, and there is that spiritually for us too. In all of our decisions, our goals, our plans, there is a light and a lamp that shows us what decision to make, that shows what is the right plan and what is the wrong plan, what is the God-glorifying goal and what is the God-dishonoring goal. There is a lamp and a light for our path. And then we focus in on the idea of thy word, because that's the actual illumination of the path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word, thy word. What is the word of God here? The word of God here refers to the law of God. The law of God. That's evident from the whole context of Psalm 119, which is talking about God's law. Verse 97, for example, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. We can find that throughout Psalm 119, the commandments and the precepts and the law of God. And so it is here too. The Word of God here refers to the law of our God, the law that is the Ten Commandments of God, the law that is the summary of that law in Matthew 22, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. It refers to every place in the Bible where a command is given to us, where a precept is laid down. This is the way you must go, and that is the way you must avoid. Do this. And don't do that. That's the Word of God here that's being referred to, the law of our God. And the Bible speaks of the law of God that way as a light and a lamp elsewhere. In Proverbs chapter 19, that reference I did not write down and it is gone. There is a reference in Proverbs that refers to the commandment of God as a lamp, using that very same word as Psalm 119, verse 105, and the precepts of God as a light, using the very same word as Psalm 119, verse 105. With a good concordance, we'll be able to find that reference afterwards. But the Word of God does refer to the law of God as a lamp and as a light. Our confessions refer to the law of God that way too, as an illumination upon our path, or as that according to which we are to walk. In the Belgic Confession, Article 24, which you can find on page 46 in the back of the Psalter, Article 24 of the Belgic Confession about man's sanctification and good works, the first paragraph teaches that true faith does produce good works as fruit. The last line of that first paragraph is this, of such a faith which is called in Scripture, a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. There's a command in the Bible, and that command shows us what we are to do. It teaches us how we are to live. It teaches us what decisions to make. It illuminates what is the good thing to decide and the bad thing to decide. The law of God, or the commandments of God, serve that function. And then the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer is 91 and 93. Question 91, what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. The law of God shows us the right way to live and to walk in this earth. And then question 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. That's the conscious life that I live in this world. It's the life of making decisions, the life of having goals and plans, the life of my behavior. And the illumination to that life is the law of Jehovah God, which says, do this, that's the right decision to make, and don't do that, that's the wrong decision to make. But now if we step back a moment from the particulars of that verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, we see that this verse is assuming another truth, that lying behind this idea of the law as the lamp and light is another truth yet. And that's evident from this. If we imagine ourselves on that path again, in the dark, with ravines on either side, and suddenly the light clicks on, and the law of God shows us, don't go that way, there's danger there, but do go this way, that light doesn't move our feet. The light shows our feet, there they are, our feet there. But that law of God doesn't move our foot an inch. Just like the turning on of the flashlight isn't the actual walking on that path. Or this, imagine we're standing there on that path and the light goes on, but we never see it because we're blind and unable to see light or dark. Or imagine this, we're sitting there, and the light goes on, but we're crippled and unable to walk on that path. Or imagine this, we're lying there, and the light goes on, but we're dead, and we're unable to desire to go on that path. This word of God here, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, assumes that there's something else going on here, something else that has made me stand up. It has healed me from my inability to walk. It has opened my eyes so that I'm able to see the path and see the light of the law of God. It has given me new life so that I'm able to desire and will to go upon that path. There's something else at work here. And what Psalm 119, verse 105 assumes and presumes on the basis of the rest of the Word of God is that there's another light. A light which not only shines on the path as the law of God does to show us what decisions to make, but there's another light that shines right into my heart and shines into my eyes and shines upon my feet and renews all of these things so that I'm alive, so that I can see, so that I can walk. And that other light that's assumed by Psalm 119, verse 105, is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Back up a little bit in 2 Peter 1 to see that Peter here is telling the men to whom he's writing that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we preach to you the Word of God. We weren't making things up, clever things, to trick you, Peter is saying. We're telling you the truth. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw His glory. Before He died even, we saw His glory when we were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Him. That's verse 17 and 18. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Peter is saying, I saw the glory of the Lord. I'm an eyewitness of it. And when I preach to you, when I write to you, I'm not making things up. I'm telling you the truth of who this Jesus is as the Son of God glorified. But then Peter goes on to say in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What we have now is the New Testament gospel. What we have now is the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven. We have that gospel to proclaim, that message of salvation, that message of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. We have that message and we proclaim that to you. And that message that we proclaim of the gospel now is more sure, it's more trustworthy than the voice that I heard when I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And when I heard God speak from heaven in His own booming voice, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The gospel that I preached to you is more trustworthy than that voice of God from heaven itself. Why? Because I was the only one up there. Me and a few others were the only ones up there on the mountain. None of you heard that. But this word of the gospel that we proclaim of who Jesus Christ is public. It's of no private interpretation. All of you can hear it and all of you can test it by going to the Scriptures and seeing whether these things are so. That's the word that we proclaim unto you. It's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this in verse 19, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. There's the other light. There's the light who is Jesus Christ Himself as the day star arising in our hearts. There is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes into us by the power of His Spirit and who makes us live. We sinners who were dead and couldn't see any light of the law upon our path, regardless of how bright that light shined. This is the day star, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has illumined our eyes, opened them, giving them sight, so that when the law shines on our path, we can see it when we never could before. And this is the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives strength to our feet and to our legs. So when that law comes, we're able to walk upon the path that the law illuminates. We're able to do that by this other light, by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. And that assumes something back even further yet, that we have the right to this life, and the right to this sight, and the right to this walk, which we have through the light of the world entering into the thick darkness of God's curse and God's hell, God's punishment against all of our sins. The light of the world hanging on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and not extinguished, bearing all our burdens, bearing all our sins, and bearing them away. We have a right to live and a right to see and a right to walk because of Christ's work for us. Now all of this, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, applies to us, giving us new life, making us new creatures, so that when the flashlight, no, the headlamp, no, the floodlight of the law of God clicks on and illuminates the path and the decisions we are to make and the plans we are to have and the goals, we can see it because of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, which I see because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that light is necessary. It's absolutely necessary. That light is necessary because of all of the darkness that surrounds us by nature. All of the darkness that we have in ourselves by our own totally depraved nature. And all of the darkness that masquerades as light in the world today. The only way to know what is right in our life is by the law of God. That's the only way to know. The only way to know what is the right decision to make is by the principles of that law of God. That's the only way to know. And that has to be underscored to us tonight because there are so many proposals of other sources of light in our life. There's the proposal of man's human reason. Man's reason is powerful. Man's intellect is a great gift. With that intellect, man is able to do wonderful, amazing things in this world. He's able to build tremendous cities. He's able to invent wondrous things. Man, with his reasoning ability, is able to do much in this world. Just look at where our medical field is today compared to only 100 years ago, compared to 50 years ago. In some cases, compared to 5 years ago or 2 years ago, our medical fields have advanced so far in just this last little bit. That was done by man's reason, by man's intellect, the claim goes. And so man, with his reason and his intellect, is able to have light on his path. He's able to make decisions and plans in this life that are good, unaided, unassisted, without the light of the Word of God. But it's a lie. It's a lie. Man's intellect is not able to show the right way because man in his intellect, apart from the grace of God, is interested only in one thing, and that's the glory of man. It's never the glory of God. What man thinks is right then turns out to be wrong. So that man calls evil good and good evil. Or what about the wisdom of this world, closely related to that idea of man's intellect, but the wisdom of this world, what passes for the wisdom of this world, is called a light by man today. And the wisdom of the world today says that every individual has the autonomy to make his own set of moral principles. Everything is relative after all, including morality. So that if one man says, it's wrong for me to do this, and it's right for me to do this, nobody may stand up against him and tell him that he's wrong. If man decides in his own worldly wisdom that marriage is for a man and a man, or for a woman and a woman, nobody may say to him, "You're wrong about that." Or if a man may say, or if a man decides to say, "I don't want to be a man anymore," then nobody may say to him, "You're wrong about that." Everyone may make their own truth for themselves. And nobody may say that there's salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no other. No one may say that, because man's worldly wisdom says that all of us are on our own path to glory. That's a lie. The worldly wisdom of man is a lie. The Word of God, the law of God, defines marriage. The law of God defines our callings. The law of God illuminates over against the worldly wisdom of man. And then there are all of the deceits of the devil, which he goes through the world sowing, and which he goes through the world laying for the people of God to fall into. David has something to say about that in this section of Psalm 119:2. He says in verse 109, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts." What David there is describing is the deceit. The snare is the deceit of the wicked that attempts to catch them and trap them to make it look like they're doing the right thing, but really are doing the wrong thing. There are all kinds of ways that the devil lays that snare of deceit for the people of God today. Perhaps this: a wonderful opportunity comes our way, but an opportunity, whether in career or school, that takes us out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, takes us away from a faithful congregation where the Word of God is purely preached. Wonderful opportunity that would advance our career by years and by several jumps in the pay scale. And it looks like a good opportunity. God certainly wouldn't want me to turn that down, would He? Look what I could do in the kingdom with that increased wealth. Look what I could do in the kingdom of God with that increased knowledge. Look what my opportunities would be down the road. That's the snare that the devil lays. And David says, in the face of that snare, when his soul is continually in his hand, "Yet do I not forget thy law, the law of God, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me," which means worship me. That's your main calling. "And thou shalt not make any graven images." That means worship me as I've commanded you, according to truth and in spirit and according to my word. The law of God, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which means use the day for worship in a faithful church of Jesus Christ. The law of God and the principles of the law of God illuminate that path and illuminate that decision, so that by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts and the new life that He has given, we know that way is wrong. Though it looks so good, it looks so right, and this way is right. Though it's hard for me to see at this point how that could be right, the law of God illuminates that path. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When Luther came to this verse, as he preached through the Psalms and wrote through the Psalms, he said the meaning of this is finally that the child of God says, "I have to be blind to this world, blind to everything the world is saying, utterly blind, utterly without understanding with regard to the path that God is telling me to walk. And I simply follow the law of God, simply follow that word as it directs me, without knowing the consequence, without knowing the outcome. By faith in Jesus Christ, I simply follow this word and this path that the law lays out. And the necessity of this light is not only that all other sources of light or proposed sources of light are really darkness, but the necessity of having this word illuminate our path is that this is the infallible, inspired word of God. The law of God belongs to Him. And David acknowledges that too in the psalm when he says in verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is God's word. It's His own speech, that law is. God is the one who said, have no other gods before me. God is the one who said, love me with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. God said those things. God's word, God's law is inspired. That means it's His own word. It's not the mixture of the wisdom of men. In the mixture of the word of man, within the Bible, we don't have any of the wisdom of man. All of the wisdom of man is found outside of the Word of God. All of the wisdom of man, which seems so wise to men, is foolishness, and it's not found here in the Word of God. The Word of God alone is found here in the Scriptures. The Word of God, the law of God, is that inspired Word of God, breathed by Him, written by Him. And that Word of God, the law of God in the Word of God, is infallible, infallible. Inspired means it's breathed by Him. He's the author of the Bible. Infallible means it's without error. No mistakes anywhere in the Word. No contradictions anywhere in the Bible. But an infallible, unbreakable Word of God. So that when God says, that's right, and that's wrong, then that is right, and that is wrong. The law of God is infallible. We need that illumination. We need that wisdom. We need that light upon our path for all of the decisions and all of the conscious life that we live in this world, for all our plans and all our goals and all our behavior and all our praise of God. That law must be the illumination upon our path. And the benefit of that law illumining our path is that we know the way to go. We know the decisions to take. That in the first place. We know the path. We know what God would have us to do in our lives. Imagine life without the law. Imagine life without those commandments and those principles that tell us this is right and that is wrong. All of the decisions that we have to make in our lives regarding church membership, regarding education, regarding dating and marriage, regarding the rearing of children, regarding life in the home, regarding life at work, whether employee or employer, regarding life in our community, regarding life with a brother and sister in church, all of the things we have to decide and all of the responsibilities we have. Imagine life without the law, so that we had no idea what God wanted us to do. The life of Christ is in us. It's bursting out. We want to walk. We desire to walk, but don't know the way. The law of God illumines the way. And the life of Jesus Christ causes our feet to move upon that way. The law of God shows us the way. What a benefit to having the law. In the Reformed faith, we call this the third use of the law. Some might call it the second use of the law. That's not important whether second or third. But this is the third use of the law. The use of the law as the standard and the rule and the guide of my thankful life of gratitude to God for His salvation of me in Jesus Christ. Well, the law, the benefit of this law is that it illumines the path. A second benefit of the law, illumining our path, is that we love the law. We love the law of God. And that's surprising, maybe. That's surprising because there's another use of the law. And the other use of the law is that it exposes us in our sins. The law condemns us. The law says to us, this is what you must be to be right with God. You must be perfect in your heart. You must be perfect to your neighbor, towards your neighbor. And when we measure ourselves up to that law, we don't measure up. We fall far, far short. So that we might think the law becomes a terrifying thing to us. Well, the law is terrifying to those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then the only message of the law is, you are cursed. You are cursed. But for those in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law reveals to us our sins, but then shows us the way of gratitude, shows us the life that God requires in order to thank Him. And we love it. We love it. We sing of that love. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 is a song of praise to God for the law that God has given His people. We love the law of God as it guides us in our earthly life, as it's the rule of our gratitude to God. And the third benefit of this law illumining our path is that the law constantly reminds the child of God, this is the way that you must go. This is what God requires. And yet you're not perfect yet in this life. The law continually points out to us our iniquities and the transgressions of our feet and going off the path, making the decision that was the wrong decision, or having a motive that was an evil motive. The law exposes that in us. Not to curse us. Not to curse us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a schoolmaster, to drive us to the Lord. To bring us before His cross and His perfect work that covers all our sins. To bring us before His perfect righteousness and obedience to that law, which is imputed and counted as our own, that having been forgiven all our sins and justified before the bar of God's justice, we may live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving to Him according to His commands, which illumine our feet. What a beautiful law, what a beautiful word the Lord has given to us, His people. And gladly we confess with David, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now give me grace, Father, to walk in it. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us tonight concerning Thy law as a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. And for Jesus Christ, our Savior, whose blood covers our sins and whose Spirit renews us that we may walk in this life to Thy glory. Hear our prayer. Answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 334. Now we'll sing that section of Psalm 119, beginning with verse 105 in stanza 1. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 334. Shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.